for their cartoons. That's one of the reasons that I got it all those years, is they had incredible cartoons, and one of them was a pastor behind his desk, Pastor Wilkins. He's sitting behind his desk. He's got a look of disbelief on his face, and the reason is that Mrs. Trent, a longtime member of the church, has come in. She's standing in front of him, and she says, "Pastor, according to my horoscope, this is a good week to preach against false doctrine." The irony of it. How do you respond to that? The irony of a person believing in a horoscope and at the same time being concerned about false doctrine. What would be a bad week for preaching against false doctrine? That's a good question. Well, the truth is that while it is important, the subject of false doctrine is not one that thrills most people, is it? If you were to vote on which sermon would you like to hear, which one would you choose? 10 ways Jesus loves you, or 5 identifying marks of a false teacher? Most people would pick the first one. But despite being unpopular, I'm confident that the Apostle Paul, if he was here with us today, he would be talking, addressing false doctrine and identifying even those who bring it. He would address the ones that I would call airheads in the church, not A-I-R, like airhead, ditzy, stupid, but E-R-R, the ones that are full of error, those airheads that are in the church. Now, we're coming to the end of 1 Timothy. And at the beginning of the letter, Paul told Timothy one of the things he was to do was to instruct certain men to not teach strange doctrine. And so the church of Ephesus apparently had individuals in it that were promoting teachings contrary to God's word. Now today the problem is even worse because we have far greater, far more powerful methods of communication with the internet and television and stuff like that. And so around the world, there are false teachings that are going around and posing a greater threat than the coronavirus ever had or ever will. False teachings have spread even to infect churches. But healthy churches, they understand that they need to have good, strong leadership, godly leadership, that recognizes that their job, in part, is to guard the flock from error. And like Paul told Timothy that he was to do, that the elders of the modern church are to stop the error when it shows itself. So Paul comes to the end of his letter. He's in chapter 6 here, and we've got some really amazing, wonderful truth to see in chapter 6. But one of the things he starts off with is he again brings up this issue of false teaching that he started, that he mentioned to Timothy in chapter 1. Timothy, you guys have got to stop these false teachers from teaching error. Let me give you 2 quick reasons why addressing error is important. The first one is that there are certain issues that are essential to salvation. Certain issues that are essential. Belief that Jesus is God is one of those issues. In John 8, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He," and by that, I believe He was referring to His being God, His being deity, "unless you believe I am He, you shall die in your sins." So what does that mean? It means that if I deny the deity of Jesus Christ, I am not saved. That's an issue. That's a salvation breaker right there. I have to embrace the deity of Christ. It's that important. Another issue that I'm sure many of you already understand is, what is it that makes us right with God, reconciles us to Him? Is it my efforts to keep God's law or to be a good person? Or is it trusting that Jesus fully paid for my sins? Well, you read Galatians and Romans, and I think it's absolutely clear in those passages, Romans 3:24, 28, Galatians 2:16, a couple other passages in there, that it's clear that we are made right with God solely based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen? Okay. There are other important issues, essential ones, but false teachers usually teach error in one or more of those essential issues. And so understanding false teaching is important because it's a hindrance to salvation. Here's the second reason why it's important. Doctrinal error is absolutely dangerous. 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul told Timothy there, he said, to avoid false teaching, said that it will spread like gangrene. Any of you ever seen gangrene, what it looks like? I have. In my years working in the operating room years ago, there were two times that I remember seeing patients that we brought in for surgery that had gangrene. And they had to have their limbs amputated. One had an arm amputated, the other one had a leg amputated. Now, in gangrene, what happens is the blood supply is cut off to a part of your body through infection or injury or something like that. And what happens then is that tissue decays, and it will continue spreading and eventually kill the person if you don't stop it. That's why they amputate gangrene. You don't come back from gangrene without amputating things. Okay? And it's the same thing with false teaching. It is that dangerous. It will spread and it will harm and it may kill. So, look again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Paul's warning about airheads. He says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant frictions between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And we'll stop it there, and the next week we'll talk about godliness and what godliness is, that it is a means of great gain. But for right now, we're going to look at how Paul describes the false teachers that he's warning Timothy about. So the first point in your outline is how to recognize a false teacher. This is verse 3. See, Satan, for years I've known this, that Satan's an equal opportunity to deceiver. He has lies and religious systems to fit everyone's tastes. You want one God? Got that. You want two gods? You want a million gods? God has got it, Satan has got it covered. In fact, let's say you want to be God yourself. Satan's got something for that flavor too. What about if you want a religion where you can feel spiritual by denying yourself and putting you through all sorts of ascetic practices? Or maybe you want something, a belief where you can continue on in your sin that you had before you proposed that you came to Christ, that you enjoy all the sinful things that you want and you don't have to give up anything. What about you want to have multiple wives? Guess what? Satan has got all those covered. Even if you don't want to believe in a God at all, Satan has lies to fit everyone's tastes. And he does the same thing in trying to deceive those in the church. And several of those lies you can find in the New Testament. They were addressed in the letters that Paul or other New Testament writers wrote there. So false teachers, they bring lies. Now, in your experience, have you ever encountered someone with a badge that says false teacher, heretic, cultist? Have you? Have you ever had anyone come to your door, knock on the door and say, hi, I'm a false teacher. Can I interest you in heresy or gangrene? No, you never have. You never will. I never have seen anyone like that. They don't do that. But 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul gives two statements to help us recognize these individuals. And the way we recognize them is by what they do and what they don't do. So the first thing, what they do. What they do, he says, is they advocate a different or strange doctrine. Now, what's a doctrine? I was thinking about preparing the message and I thought, okay, that's a word some people don't understand. So I've got to define that for you. A doctrine is essentially something that is taught. It is a statement of truth to be accepted or believed. Now, you may have heard of doctrine in the sense of a gathering of a bunch of doctrines, truth statements about what you believe is taught in the Bible. That's another way of looking at it. But we recognize errorists, false teachers, by their teachings that differ from historic Christianity. Now, those differences can be in several different areas. They can be in the area of God's nature, His existence. For example, Mormonism teaches that God was once a man who eventually became a God. He evolved. If you want to believe in evolution, yes, there is. According to Mormonism, there is evolution of God. Hinduism, on the other hand, teaches that there are millions of gods. Differences may be about Jesus, His person, His nature, His sinless nature, His virgin birth, His humanity. Differences about the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, especially about salvation and other areas. Now, of all the teachings that you can find in the Bible, some of them would be considered essential. There can be no variation on what we believe in those things. One of those areas, is Jesus God? Yes, He is. Historic Christianity teaches the deity, the full deity and humanity of Christ there. There's no variation. But other doctrines, there is variation. There is room for people to disagree on things. Like saying that you have to be saved by, or that you're saved by being baptized, that is absolute error. But how you're baptized, whether it's by sprinkling or pouring or immersion, there's room for variation in that. That is not an essential doctrine. Now, false teachers advocate strange doctrines in essential areas. Now, I believe that baptism is supposed to be by immersion, but if someone comes up and says, no, Ray, I believe that it's by sprinkling. Hey, guess what? We just teach different, hold to different things. I believe there's room for disagreement on that. But again, the idea that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, that is absolute error. That's heresy. And what false teachers do is they advocate doctrines contrary to biblical Christianity, especially in essential areas. Now, what don't they do? What they don't do is they don't agree with sound words. They reject sound or healthy doctrine. Now, about every time in the New Testament that you come across the word agree, it's probably a word that means for people to say the same thing as one another. But Paul didn't use that word here. He used the word that means to come near someone or something. It's the word that if you look it up in the book of Hebrews, it's used of you draw near to God. It's that idea of you come near, you draw near there. So I ask, why did Paul use a word that pictures coming near? And I think the point is to convey that these false teachers not only don't line up with truth, but they are unwilling to come to it. They refuse to come to it. And the reason for that is that it's humbling to have to admit that truth is not found in us, in ourselves. Yes, God put within every person a basic recognition of certain essential truths. Romans 1 talks about that. You look at creation, and every person that is born knows innately, just like a salmon knows where to go to swim upriver. You all know about that. Well, just the way a salmon knows that, God put within every human being the recognition that, one, there is a God. Certain things about that God. He's a God of order. He's got a creativity we can recognize by looking at creation. We understand that there is a consequence for sin. We recognize that there is sin within us and that we need something to take care of our sin. That's all in us. And Romans 1 talks about how mankind takes what God has put innately in all of us and we suppress that truth by our sin. That pole has come loose over there. Someone wants to get that. Having technical difficulty with our pavilion tents over here. So, that basic understanding of certain essential truths is in all of us, but we reject that. So, God put those in us. But, to find out what we should believe and about salvation and further truth about God and life and everything, we have to go to God for that. It isn't found in us. As Erwin Lutzer said, You're entitled to your own private opinion, but you are not entitled to your own private truth. There is no "my truth is." Have you ever heard anyone say that? "Well, my truth is," as if, well, they've got a body of truth that you can't argue against. That this is reality. It's just as real as anything that you might come up with from the Bible and tell them. No. Truth is determined by God. He's the one that conveys it to us. We have to come to Him for us. And we have to be willing to embrace what He says. And errorists don't want to embrace what the Bible says. Now you see that in the Old Testament. Isaiah 8:19, you can write the passage down there. The people in the Old Testament that as they gave in to error, that they went to mediums and spiritists for information, just like modern psychic charlatans do today. I was shocked that the same stuff that was going on 30 years ago when we lived in Southern California is rearing its head again. You've got on TV the psychic hotlines, people saying that you need to consult the dead for information about life today. Well, Isaiah said, should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Hello? Where should you go for input? To the dead or to God? Well, Isaiah gave the answer in verse 20 of Isaiah 8. He said, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, go to God. Go to His Word. That's where you find the information that you need. And those people in the Old Testament that he said that to, they had God's Word. But they didn't want to come to it. They'd have to humble themselves because God's Word calls them to turn away from their sin and to follow God. And they didn't want to do that. And guess what? It's the same thing today. You can also add that false teachers, they want the focus to be on them, not on God. Often, there's a leader of the group who is fueled by the desire for themselves to be the center of attention. So Paul elaborates what he means by sound words. They are not willing to, they don't agree with sound words. They aren't willing to come to sound, healthy words. So he elaborates by that by saying it's Jesus' teaching. Those of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in case you're wondering, I know some of you might have a Bible that has the words of Jesus in green or red or whatever color they want to publish it in there. But he's not talking about just the words of Jesus that are in whatever color that they have in your Bible there. The whole thing, the whole Bible is the words of Christ. Some of them were spoken by Him directly. Some were spoken through His apostles. Others were spoken through His prophets. But the whole thing are the words of Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's not words, it's the Word of Christ, the whole Bible. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of Christ. Again, the Bible. False teachers are not committed to the Word of Christ. At best, they give lip service to it. They may quote it. They will give lip service. They quote it. They quote especially the passages that they like or that they believe can be twisted to support their error. But they reject the rest of it. They hopscotch over to their favorite preferred source of truth. Whether for Mormons it's the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine of Covenants. For the Watchtower Society, it's the Watchtower and those teachings. If a person is a liberal theologian, they say the Bible's full of errors, and then they go ahead and they give their opinion on what they think it really means. So they go to what they consider their favorite source of truth there. But what 1 Timothy tells us is that there is a standard for what we believe. You look at the book of Acts, you see that the early Christians, they were committed to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, what God told them. And whether it's Old Testament or New Testament times, God declares without apology that His revelation is found here. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And what it teaches is true. And turning anywhere else, people is turning to lies, because God's word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So Paul then adds, these false teachers, they not only are willing to agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he adds this description, the doctrine conforming to godliness. Now the ESV puts it, the teaching that accords with godliness. And you could say that the number two test of a teaching, of a false teaching, is what it produces in our lives. Godliness is reverence toward God. True doctrine produces godly living in those who follow it. Now, 2 Peter and Jude, they describe the lives of those who bring error, false teachers. And their lives are characterized by sin. False teaching, false doctrine does not produce a genuine godly life in us. The fruit of sound doctrine, on the other hand, in one that's genuinely saved, will always be godly living, Christ-like living. And that's what 1 John 2:5 says. It says, "By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." If we know Christ, if the Word of God is in our lives, then it will be evidenced by us walking in the same manner that Jesus walked. His Word will be in us. And verse 4, John said, if anyone says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar. Godly doctrine will always produce godly living in our lives. Now, here's an application for you. You're here at Hillside Community Church, whether it's here present today or listening online or listening to the video. Are you letting sound words? And I trust that what I'm giving, what you're being taught, whether it's here and in our other classes or in the life groups, I trust that you're getting sound words right now. But are you letting them affect your lives? Are you letting it move you to godliness? Are you listening to what is said and taking it to heart in your own life, your marriage, how you treat other people, what you fill your life with? Just last week, I was talking to someone, and they mentioned how the topic of last Sunday's sermon about work and being a good employee at work, that it just convicted them. That is a person coming near to sound words and embracing it. Are you letting it fill your life? Are you letting the Word of God fill you to find your joy in Christ? Or, like many other people, are you attempting to find your joy in other things? As one author put it, are you looking for a banquet in a grave? Because the only place you're going to find true joy is in the Word of God and in Him, what it tells you. Okay, second point here. Paul gives an honest evaluation, an appraisal of these individuals in verse 4. What's the issue with those who bring false teaching? Paul sums it up in one word, the word pride. He said, they are conceited. One translation puts it, I love this, says, they are conceited ignoramuses. How do you like that? The person teaching other than what God's Word says is conceited. It means that they are puffed up. They're wrapped up in a cloud of smoke is how it's used. Colossians 2:18 says, they're inflated without cause. 1 Peter 2:18, speaking out arrogant words of vanity. That's the appraisal of these individuals. You name the false belief, and you'll find that the founders and even those who teach those false beliefs are filled with the false idea that their thoughts are more important than God's thoughts. Remember years ago reading the words of Charles Taze Russell. He was the founder of the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, he came up with this book. It's a big book titled The Studies in Scripture, where the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses are outlined there. And he said this. He said that his book, The Studies in Scriptures, if someone lays aside the studies in Scriptures and goes to the Bible alone, even though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, within 2 years, he will go into darkness. But, on the other hand, if someone merely read his book, The Studies in Scriptures, and the references, and not a page of the Bible, at the end of 2 years, he would be in the light. That is absolutely arrogant. He thinks that if someone doesn't use his writings and his explanation of the Bible, that they will go into darkness. People, no one should ever be able to say that. What we teach is not that important. What God's Word says is important. No book I ever write, I probably never will write a book, but no book I ever write will be as important as the Word of God. And if you take the Word of God and you put aside the other books, you have truth. You'll be able to figure it out there. You see, there's no humbling of themselves in false teachers. They're like one writer, a guy named J.S. Whale. He said, when they come to God's Word, they don't take off their shoes from their feet, realizing that where they stand is holy ground. They like to discuss theology with their feet on a coffee table, but it doesn't move them to kneel before the words of Christ. People, we should kneel before the words of Christ. The person last week who told me how they were convicted by the passage that we looked at on Sunday, that person was kneeling before the words of Christ, taking it to heart. You know why it's so important that we recognize false teaching and we reject it when we see it? It's because false teaching takes the truth about the glorious Almighty God who was delighted to reveal Himself to us in His Word, and man either tosses it aside or distorts it to teach things about God and how we can be reconciled to Him that are not true. It teaches lies when God has revealed truth to us. And it's not that God is picky or that He has OCD and He can't handle anyone having any deviation. No, it's that God is a glorious God. He's a God of truth. And false teaching rejects that glorious God and leads people to a false God and leads people into the pits of hell. The false teacher operates with the greatest form of conceit known to man that says, I know better than the Bible. So Paul evaluates these false teachers. He gives five descriptions of them. Number one, he says, they understand nothing. Know this, people, that even with a lifetime of education and numerous degrees, if someone comes with a doctrine that does not conform to the Word of God, that which was taught by Christ, then they are like the character on Hogan's Heroes, Schultz, saying, I know nothing. Paul is saying, they know nothing. They are ignorant. Second, he says they have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. We don't know how this fleshed itself out specifically in Ephesus when Paul was writing to them, but it seems that these false teachers were infatuated with certain issues that they turned into controversies, controversial things. Now, we see that today. I'll give you maybe two of the top errors, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. Jehovah's Witnesses make an issue out about celebrating birthdays and celebrating Christmas. They don't do that. They don't say the Pledge of Allegiance, and they will not take a blood transfusion. Mormons don't drink coffee or Coke, and they say that we should be getting baptized by proxy for the people who have already died, that we're able to save them by getting baptized for them. Well, error oftentimes has controversial issues attached to it that distinguishes that belief from other beliefs. And if you think about it, why join their group if they're teaching the same thing as everyone else, right? They've got to have something that makes them unique, that would make you think, oh, okay, they're different. They understand, really, but these other groups, they don't. I think you'll see that in a lot of false beliefs. Controversial questions and even disputes about words. But the real test is what results from their controversies. Again, what results from their teaching? I'm sure that everyone wants these wonderful qualities that Paul lists here in their lives, that if you have these in your life, that your neighbors are going to be thirsting to become like you, right? What are they? He says envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant frictions. Do you want those things in your life? In case you're wondering, those are not fruit of the Spirit. Those are more in line with the fruit of the flesh. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gave the contrast about what do our teachings bring about in our life. And he said the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That sound teaching will bring about in people lives that are loving, that have pure hearts, that our consciences are pure because we're following God and we have a sincere faith. It's not a hypocritical faith. Thirdly, Paul says that of these errorists, that they, like a computer drive that's infected with a virus, their minds have been totally corrupted or depraved. Now, they may seem on the outside like very moral people. And so this is where you have to look at what God's Word says and say, okay, I understand. God is telling me what's really there that we don't see. On the outside, we may see what at times looks like a good moral life. An example would be the Mormons. But Paul says their minds have been corrupted. Fourth things, despite claiming to have truth, God says that they are deprived, that they are destitute of truth there in verse 4. And the fifth thing, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain for them. And he'll talk about that in the next passage, is the goal of godliness what type of gain it gives us. Apparently, the people that Paul was referring to, they taught what they taught for some type of profit. They were kind of like Simon the magician in Acts 8:19. That Simon, when he saw the apostles come and lay hands on people and the people would receive the Holy Spirit, that Simon wanted to buy into that franchise. This is a good deal. Can I take part? And so he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy into the franchise. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. How many people do we have that are like that today? Now, in the past, we've had the Jim and Tammy Faye Bakers. We've had the Reverend Ike. We have had L. Ron Hubbards. We've got other people more modern today, like Creflo Dollar and prosperity teachers that are saying, send your money in and God's going to multiply your money. They're in it just for the money. But in contrast, what did Paul say? He said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. It's Acts 20:33. One of the qualifications for an elder, those who shepherd God's flock, is that they are to be free from the love of money. That's a quality in an elder, a godly teacher. So let's look at the third point. What do we do about this? How do we guard ourselves against false teaching? Now, the church is to respond to false teaching by having elders who teach sound doctrine. Titus 1, qualification for an elder. One thing is, they are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that they may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Godly elders are to embrace, to hold sound teaching, the faithful word, so that they can teach and exhort in sound doctrine. 2 Corinthians 2 adds that when they find error, they correct with gentleness. And Titus 3:10, when they're confronting error, they go and they warn a person. And if that person continues, they go back a second time. They warn them a second time. But if they continue holding on to false teaching, the elders are told to reject that person. Reject a factious man, Titus 3:10. But what do we do as individuals in our own personal lives to guard ourselves from error? Well, the very first thing, and ought to be the first thing that comes to our mind, is we need to be in the Word of God, because this is where we are supposed to get our doctrine, our teaching there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That word teaching there is where we get the word doctrine. It's profitable for teaching. It's where we get our doctrine. As you read God's Word, you're going to get a grasp on what is true and not true. And the more likely that you are that when you hear someone spouting error, that you may not be able to say, oh, I understand, that's that cult, or I can tell you what that false belief is and give the answer to it. No, you'll be able to sense, okay, that does not sound like anything I've read in the Bible or something the Bible teaches there. So, be in God's Word, because that's how you're going to get the familiarity that will acquaint you with truth, so that you'll be able to have your warning lights go off when you come across error. Second thing is, we need to be on our guard. We don't go traipsing through life, just dancing and just taking in everything that there is. 2 Peter and Jude are two letters that address error. And they point out the danger of false teaching in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude also is a long description of the lives of the false teachers. A very, very clearly painted description of them. But Peter ends that by saying, you, therefore, the people that are reading this, us that are sitting at church and in the pew or opening our Bibles there, you therefore, knowing this beforehand, you know that these people are ungodly and what it does in their lives, be on your guard. Why? Lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. People, error is out there. Don't open brain and insert whatever you hear on YouTube, on the internet, on radio or TV, in books. Not everything that you hear is true. And to be honest, it's a danger to be a YouTube junkie, that you're just listening to all sorts of teachings and going into all these different things, because all a person needs to do to be able to put up a false teaching website without you knowing it is to have a webcam and an internet address and to do videos. And I've known people that have gone into error because they've got sucked in a little bit at a time into some false teaching, and then they go away from it. Remember one lady back in Illinois got sucked into error, and eventually she got to the place where I couldn't talk to her. She wouldn't talk to me about the error to find out, hey, is this good or this bad? Because why? Because this false teacher on the website she went to already said, if anyone uses the translation, the New American Standard Version of the Bible, they are a heretic. So I was already labeled a heretic without any recourse, any ability to answer. Do not open your brain and insert whatever you find. Even people you may have trusted in the past can change. I'll give you an example. Tony Evans, some of you have heard of him as a speaker or read his books, a name many people would recognize. A couple of years ago, he came out with a book where he said that if a person in another country has never heard of salvation in Christ, they will be saved as long as they aren't suppressing the truth that they have. If they believe, someone up there created me, I don't know who it is, but I want to know him. If that person had a heart attack at that moment, God could not condemn that person. Well, Evans used to be able to be trusted. When an interviewer asked him or said to him, you know, Dallas Seminary, where Evans graduated from, Dallas Seminary would probably call that heresy, he agreed. And then said, but I don't care. You know, his books are still carried by good publishers, despite his teaching error. Okay? We need to make sure that we're on our guard. Even when it comes to people we've trusted in the past, always evaluate by what the Word of God says. Third, be in a good church, learning doctrine. So many people today want a church with messages that entertain, when what we need is not entertainment. We need a church that gives us messages that are healthy. We need to learn God's Word and sound doctrine. Titus was told, in Titus 2:1, As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, of all the people that lived in the first century in the Mediterranean world, the people who lived on the island of Crete were the raunchiest that there were. Paul said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. They would make Bart Simpson look good. And what did Paul say that the people of Crete needed to be taught? Paul didn't say, hey, Titus, dumb the messages down. The people on Crete, they're a hard audience. It's hard to please. They're a little on the ditzy side. They can't tolerate hearing sound doctrine right now, so just give them little doses of truth. No, he didn't say that. He said, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Speak truth to them. Give healthy messages. 1 John 2:14 tells us what characterizes individuals who are strong spiritually. It's the Word of God. 1 John 2:14, he said, I have written to you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. You are strong. Why? Because the Word of God abides in you. That's a deterrent for lies. So, if you're interested, get a hold of the Hillside Community Church doctrinal statement. It summarizes the things that we hold to be true here, the essentials. We can give you other books. When our adult Bible fellowships on Sunday mornings start back up again, whenever that's going to be, take those classes because we may have classes on doctrine, or in the fall we're going to start up our men's leadership huddle, and as part of that we're going to be learning doctrine, going through a whole book on doctrine that will talk about the beliefs and look at what does the Word of God teach about these different beliefs there. But be in a good church where you're learning sound doctrine. I trust that that's here at Hillside Community Church. And the fourth way that we guard ourselves is for us always to humble ourselves, to draw near, to embrace what God says. That when we come to God's Word, that even if it convicts us, even if we feel ashamed by what it says, even if it stings and hurts, that we would take off our shoes and we would kneel on the ground before the Word of Christ and say, Jesus, I surrender to you. This is what you say. I want to follow you. You know, we sang the song a little earlier, and we're going to close with it in a little bit. Jesus paid it all. People, that's one of the truths that we hold as essential. Jesus paid it all. He paid the full price for our sins. It's not Jesus plus my good works. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus the prayers of other people praying to get me into heaven. Jesus paid it all. He paid for it fully so that I can hold my head up high. And even though that when I sin that I'm ashamed and I confess that to God, I know that I am cleansed, that I am perfected, that I am sanctified by the blood of Christ, that I'm fully His child. Jesus paid it all. If you don't know that Christ that has paid it all for you, then I invite you to pray, to call out to Jesus and say, I want that. I know that I need a Savior, and I want what you died to give me. Please forgive me. I trust you as my Savior. Surrender your life to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you paid it all, that we are your children, that we can have confidence in what your Word says, that if we turn on TV, if we go on YouTube, we find all sorts of things that are taught, that there's more than enough errors out there for us to get caught up in, even ones that at times feel like they would be more fun to believe in. They allow us to live our life however we want to. But Lord, you're the one who has truth. You've given us the doctrine that is according to godliness. And we pray that you will always keep our hearts humble, that we would bow before you. Because, Lord, you are a glorious God. And one day, we're going to stand before your image, and we will bow before you. We will recognize at that time in 100% clarity just how beautiful and glorious and truthful you are. Lord, help us to respond to your word that same way now whenever we read it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.